Okay, we are still in 2 Corinthians. Look to be there for a while longer, I guess, at our present pace anyway. And just as a reminder, this book of 2 Corinthians is such a personal and extreme look into the heart of Paul. And to understanding his philosophy of ministry. And certainly if there's anybody other than Jesus in the New Testament that you would want to understand their ministry and what motivates them, what drives them, what do they focus on, I think it would be Paul. And so we get a little bit of a look into Paul and his desire for God, his relationship with God, and his love for others, and his concern, his passion, if you would, for others and to see them conform to the image of Christ. And he starts off, you know, with that section on trials, difficulty. And to me, really an eye-opener there of some of the reasons that we go through trials and struggles and some of the purpose and a reminder of our tendency to get self-focused in a trial and even spiritually self-focused, thinking that this whole thing's revolving around us when possibly our trial is for the sake of someone else, that we will be able to comfort them. The comfort that flows to us will flow to them. And then a few, Paul obviously was defending himself there in end of chapter 1. We won't go back through that. And explaining some of his motivation, that his motivation was for their joy to be complete. And then his call to us, his call to them, his call to himself, and his call to us to that impossible task. And I don't know any place that it is so expressive as this at the end of chapter 2, where he says that we are to be the aroma of Christ. And better than that doesn't really need any teaching. I don't think it needs any translation. It doesn't really need any explanation. To be the aroma of Christ. Wherever you are, to be the aroma of Christ. And the impossibility to do that. You could have the longest list of rules of anybody in the world. And you could do pretty good at obeying them. But you still would not be the aroma of Christ. Unless there's been a heart transformation and there is nothing between you and God. You are following Him and He's living His life through you. And you are daily dying to self. No other way but that, to be the aroma of Christ. And how the fragrance of your life reveals the knowledge of God. It actually reveals Jesus to other people. Really a kind of a mystical, supernatural thing, if you would. And then this is going to be a theme we're going to run into, where Paul is talking about writing letters on the tablets of human hearts. That it's actually the Holy Spirit. That their lives, the change in these people's lives, the people at Corinth, the change in their life was due to Paul's ministry. And Paul's given that as a proof that his ministry is from God. At the same time, he's saying, I couldn't do anything to change your life. I was merely like a pen, an instrument in the hand of God, being used as a tool to see your lives changed. And there he has that statement that not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God in chapter 3, verse 5. And then that the kind of climax, really, of these few chapters being that last verse in chapter 3, that when we, with unveiled faces, when we behold the glory of God, when we are exposed to Him, and we are transformed just from the exposure to God. And we looked at some ways that we can do that. And that's when we talked a little bit about the school of spiritual discipline. But we looked at different ways to be exposed to God through the Word, through quiet time, through prayer, through abiding in Him, even through fellowship, and even through reaching the lost. Because that's at the heart of God. And that we actually, as His ambassadors, and we're going to look into what our ministry is. And we're going to start that today. It's your ministry. And it'll be kind of a part one and part two, but we're really just going to go right through the verses. It really gets to it. So, we'll start with chapter 4 and verse 1. And remember what we talked about, one of the spiritual disciplines is hearing the Word. You know, it's a spiritual discipline to read the Word. We come in contact through reading with God if we are submitting to Him as we, yielding our heart to Him as we read the Word. But we also, as we hear the Word. And it takes a little bit of discipline to do that. Because there's all sorts of things running through your mind. All sorts of things you have to do. Those things that seem so important, the temporal things. Yet, these things that we are dealing with are eternal. Eternal things don't grab our attention as much as the physical, the here and now. But the eternal things, the things not seen, are the things that last. So the things this morning that we're going to talk about are the things that last. These are the things that possibly will affect all of your eternity and greatly affect your life here and now. So it is important, even though the speaker in front of you may not be the one that can grab your attention the most of anybody you've ever heard, but it's still the Word. And this is where we are. And so He asked us to discipline our minds, to focus, and to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. This section, you know, this is so valuable to hear Paul talk about his ministry directly, talking about what God has called him to do. This is what this section is about. It's about Paul's ministry. You have a ministry. You're called to a ministry. Now, you probably feel that pastors and elders and those kind of people have more of a ministry than you do. That you have just enough to, you have enough just living your life, tending to your family, your job, and just kind of staying on track. Maybe just having quiet time every day. That's about it. That's about maxed out. But you do have a ministry. In fact, you could make the argument from Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. We won't go there now, unless you just want to. You could make the argument that you guys are really the ones that have the ministry. And that my job, Carlton's job, is a little bit different. It's to equip you and prepare you to do the work of the ministry. I have no more of an important ministry than what you do. And there are no greater rewards. We have the potential, whatever time, abilities that God has given us, we're not judged on a curve. We're not, when the time comes for reward, it's not on a curve of this guy did this and so you're expected to do this according to this person. It's you and God and what He's given you. And He has given you a ministry, but the thing is that our biggest problem is not, we think it's more juicy or whatever to try to find your ministry. Well, I want to find my ministry. What is my ministry? What are my giftings? Our biggest problem is not finding it, though, but making the transition from an inward to an outward focus and doing everything He calls us to in His power and not in our own. So catch that. Our biggest problem is not finding our ministry. It's that we've talked about that before, like a compass needle swinging from inward to outward. And I'll tell you, you can be in the church. You can be a regular, active member of a church. You can read your Bible. And you can do all those things. And still, at the end of your life, you can look back and realize that this was all about me. This is all about me. That compass needle has to turn outward rather than inward. And that's a lot of what Paul's going to talk about today. It's a flavor here. In this particular chapter, it's a flavor. And not only is that key to us, I'm going to tell you some specific things probably next week what your ministry is. But that's not really the point, is finding your ministry. It's being in a position to do God's will and to do the ministry that's put in front of you. And not becoming discouraged when difficulties come our way, or even when we are falsely accused in the very act of obeying God. Huh, we can really get huffy if we have the right attitude, we're obeying God, and somebody criticizes us for that. That's when we want to get huffy. But Paul does not give us that right here. In fact, he says, expect it. You're doing God's will, you're obeying Him, you're operating in His power. Expect resistance. So, we'll see here that the very weaknesses that we see in ourselves and that others see in us will bring all the more glory to God when we rely on Him and His power is seen in us. It's an odd combination here. But the very weaknesses that you see in yourself and that others see in you. Maybe you don't see any weaknesses in yourself. If you don't, though, somebody else does. The very weaknesses that you have, those very things will bring glory to God when you rely on Him. I could give you a long list of personal examples. One is teaching. That, why would God ever call, I've told you this before, but why would God ever call me to teach? I was a horrible student. I'd sit down at my desk, you know, my parents just gave up trying to make me study. They just gave up. I was just too difficult of a case. I told you about when I took, and then they wanted me to take piano lessons, didn't I? And I took piano lessons for 2 years, and then, the doctor, my piano teacher, was having some heart problems and stuff, and the doctor told her to get rid of her difficult students. I was gone. I was challenging. I wouldn't practice. I'm not the one for this job. Maybe you see that. If you know me long enough, or maybe you don't. But, have a conversation. You've all had conversations with me sometime, and let me try to maybe explain to you, something we teach about, something like the power of Babel or creation. And you'll go, you're not explaining that very well, Steve. You know, I have trouble communicating sometimes my thoughts. I really do. I have trouble explaining myself in conversation of what I really mean, what my heart. But somehow when I teach, I find that I can explain it. I can talk about it. And then I go and I want to say, okay, God, now I want to talk to this person, but it doesn't happen. I have trouble even communicating those thoughts to the Lord. But when we rely on God and we do what He's called us to do, He will bring, you know, just look at the information I give you and see all the wrong verses I put on there. You know, it takes me so much time to prepare. Out of the last 24 hours, you know, I've been studying probably 12 hours. And I've already had the time before that of the non-pressure study. So pretty intense, focused study, you know, that's high pressure stuff. Why in the world? I have a lot of weakness. I have a lot of weakness concerning this teaching stuff. I feel it. Every single time I teach, if I'm teaching 3 or 4 times a week, I feel it. God, I'm weak. I cannot do this. And He says, good. That's right where I wanted you. Now I'll use you. And then, if He uses you and is good, then you want to think, oh, look what I did. Then trouble comes. So, we are ministers of the new covenant. You are a minister of the new covenant. You know that verse in 3:6 there talks about being the minister of the new covenant. And then in 3:9 says that we have a ministry that brings righteousness. I don't care what weakness, what inabilities you have, if you know God, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you have a ministry that brings true righteousness. You have within you the power to change a heart, to change a life. The president can't do that unless he's a Christian. He can, unless he knows God. But no king, no government on earth has that power to do that. But we have within us the power to see a heart change, to bring true righteousness. Like I said, I can give you that list of 100 rules, let you follow those things, let your life look different, but I haven't changed your heart. But we have the power to change within us We have a message that changes, that brings true righteousness. And we are told that God's mercy that even gives us this ministry. It's His mercy that brings us righteousness, and it's His mercy that allows us to bring that message of righteousness to others. And He tells us, Paul says here, because of all these things, because of this message that you have, you do not lose heart. Do not lose heart to go on and do what God's called you to do. And do not lose heart. And He's going to comment some more on this, but let's go on to verse 2 here. Rather, it says, we have this ministry, do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying here, he's been attacked in some fashion. And he's saying here, look at our lives. Don't look at what somebody's told you and what you've heard about us. You look at our lives and look at the fruit of our lives. We are hiding nothing. And this is going to get a little bit to what the core of his ministry is here. Here said, we have not been deceitful. We've not been secretive. You know, almost every religion in the world has a secret thing to it. We're only the uppity-ups, the apostles or the bishops or somebody way up there, has this secret knowledge. Christianity has nothing to hide. There are no secrets. Now, sure, there are deeper things to understand. It takes some time and take foundational investment before you can understand them. But there's nothing. Everything's out in the open. Everything's plain. There is no deceit in it. And Paul's saying, not only is there no deceit in it, everything's on the table. My life is on the table. Everything I teach is right out here in the open. You just examine it. Don't listen to the accusations that you hear. Examine my life. Examine what I teach. And then he says, not only that, there's a word here that is related to deceit that's used in business. In the business of that day that was meant like a kind of a cheating, like a cheating on the scales or a watering down of the wine. And there's kind of this appropriate term that Paul's using. We're not watering down the gospel to make it more palatable. We're laying out the plain truth to you. We're not hiding anything from you. Come by way of the cross or don't come at all. The cross is offensive. The cross is offensive. But he's saying, but this is just the way it is. This is the truth. And he's going to talk in a minute how some people turn away from that truth. But he's saying our motive in teaching God's word is your present and your eternal joy. Now, don't you like somebody having that motive in their interaction with you? They want you to have joy. They want you to have joy. And Paul's desire was for them to have joy. You can go back to 124 there, which is where he states that again, is that we work with you for your joy because it is by faith that you stand firm. Paul's motive was a love for God and for them. Now, somebody accused Paul, remember earlier, about being fickle, about having bad motives, about now they're accusing him of twisting the truth to his own advantage. And, you know, it could be very discouraging to have these things happen, is what Paul's saying. It could be very discouraging. You're attacking me. You're saying that my life is not evidence. You're saying that I'm just preaching the gospel to my own advantage. I'm trying to take advantage of you. I'm twisting these things. He says it could be very discouraging, but the message is of such eternal significance that I will not give up. Because of the significance of the message, I will not give up. He says, I will continue to teach the truth to you. 2:17, just quickly. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. That this thing of interpreting scripture with an eye to protect our rights or to take advantage of others, it's a common thing. In fact, you can have your glasses on of self-protection or rationalization, and you can find plenty of places in the scripture to kind of support your decisions that you're making or how you're living, rather than just looking at the plain truth of scripture. And you will find many people, Paul's saying, there are many that will use the scripture for personal gain, either to take advantage of another person or for financial gain. But he obviously is defending himself, even though he's been attacked for that here. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What he's saying, they're accusing him, in a sense, of not being successful. And he's saying that even if we're not getting through to someone, even if we're going through, it doesn't mean it's not the truth or our motive is wrong. We're speaking the truth and we're living it. Those who are not hearing this, because we're relying on God as we do this, our lives are proof. It's the plain truth. If they're not hearing it, it means they are refusing to look to God. They are being blinded by the enemy. If you go over to 3:16, he says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When anyone turns to the Lord, then they can see. If they will turn, when people are not understanding the gospel, after it's been patiently and consistently taught, prayerfully and relying on God, if they're still not understanding, it means their eyes are being blinded by the enemy and they are not turning to God. If they will turn to God, they will understand. They are choosing to turn away from God. They're refusing to look at God. It's an uncomfortable place to look, is it not? For all of us. It's an uncomfortable place to look. We're afraid of what we're going to hear, of what we're going to be called to. Let's see if we want to read this other verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians for a quick, just to kind of relate to this. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20. Basically talking about the gospel. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. And there again, Paul is saying here that this preaching of the gospel, this doing his ministry that he is called to do, is not relying on his own wisdom or ability. In fact, just presenting the truth will be viewed as foolishness many times. It will be viewed as foolishness, unacceptable to those that are not following God or that do not want to follow God. Verse 4, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We talked about this many times, that this light, this representing the glory of God. And the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. You could spend some time on there. He's saying that Jesus is the exact image of God. And we'll go to a verse in a minute here to back that up. And you know, from John it says, he was with God, he was God. And Thomas in John 20:28 said, my Lord and my God. And of course, many other places where Jesus is saying that, the Word is saying that he is God. He is not like us, a growing reflection of God. He is an exact replication of God the Father. And just to be clear on that, you know, we are called to be conformed to the image of God. We are conformed to the image of God in the characteristics of God that he allows to be transferable, that can be transferred to us. There are some characteristics of God that cannot be communicated to us, cannot be transferred to us. His omnipresence cannot be transferred to us. We cannot be everywhere all the time. His all-knowingness cannot be transferred to us. There are many attributes of God that cannot be. We cannot be a reflection of those attributes. But Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And since we're here, I guess we can talk about this just for a minute. This review. We come up against this thing of the Trinity often in the Word. And it can be a confusing thing. And we've already talked about this, but there's this one way that helps me to understand this is, or at least to process it somewhat in my mind, is that like Jesus is the exact reflection of the Father. His own person, but yet of the same essence. The two, they are one. The Holy Spirit, one with them. In fact, it's been worded that He is the love of the communication flowing back in between the Father and the Son. But I think of Christ as... Let's go to Hebrews to 1:3. To read this in the Word. I'm going somewhere with this, so. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. The exact representation of His being. The mysterious Godhead, 3 and 1. The more we understand these truths that we're talking about here, the more we see the meaninglessness of the cross if Jesus is not deity. That's why we keep going back to this. The cross has no meaning if Jesus is not God. It takes away the oomph out of the gospel. And so, it's like Paul is just, he's just throwing this in here as a reminder. But as we look into the face of Jesus, as we, through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, as we are exposed to God, He does something in us. He increases our actual knowledge of Him and who He is as we look into His face. As we discipline ourselves to focus on Him, to spend time with Him, then we actually know Him and overflow Him. Let's go to verse 5 here. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He's focusing this back on God. That the gospel that he preaches is not a self-centered gospel. In fact, you know the verse that says, if you do not take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy of me. That is the true gospel. And he's saying here that we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. That there's only one gospel. There's not a gospel that allows you, that you can enter this way, and that you can say, okay, I'm just going to accept salvation, but I'm really going to maintain control of my life. And then there's this one over here that's more radical, and that some people go this one and some people go this way. And this one is, well, Jesus is Lord of my life. Or maybe I'll wait until a few years and then I'll accept Jesus as Lord. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus as Lord. That I submit my will fully to His, and everything changes from that point on. And it's seen, the way it shows up, that Paul's saying here, is in a love for others and in a service for others. For others' joy. The needle swings outward rather than inward. And he's going to get into this in a minute. He's going to talk about no matter how difficult or what trials or tribulations you're going through, the needle still needs to swing outward. It still needs to be outward. Because you have a ministry that you're called to do. And you cannot do it as long as the needle is focused in. And you see, I hope you can see, he's building a case here. This is where he's going with this. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This same all-powerful God who said, let there be light, the creator of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, can reveal himself to us in our hearts. We can know him. In fact, particularly as we look into the face of Jesus, do we understand the great triune God. As we look into the face of Jesus, we see God and the character of God and who he is. And Jesus himself said, every word I say is from the Father. Every act I do is directed by the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That we know him, we know God, the triune God, as we look at Jesus. We then can behold his glory and be transformed. From that last verse in chapter 3. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is what we've been talking about right here in this verse. All this astounding and amazing gospel that we're talking about. This knowledge of God, being exposed to the glory of God. All of this. This treasure that has been given to us is made more clear, more obvious by our own weakness as we rely on Him. In fact, our weakness should remind us and those around us where the power comes from to live this life. You see, it always comes with humility and not pride. And then it becomes obvious that it's God and not us. The picture here is a plain old clay pot that's used for everyday use. May have a few cracks in it to let the light shine through, you know. It's not some kind of special thing. It's not polished up. It's not china. Just a plain old pot. Now, he's saying that all these things that happen to us, all these difficulties that show our weakness. And Paul's saying, I'm weak. All these things that show my weakness. These things have happened to us that we might learn this lesson. That we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on God. This is how we become the aroma of Christ. You remember the way he termed that? Who is equal to such a task? We are confident. We are not confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. We have the imputed righteousness. We can reflect His glory. We have to learn this lesson over and over and over and over and over again. Not to rely on ourselves, to rely on God. What's the mistake that Adam and Eve made? Really, they relied on their own wisdom. They relied on their own wisdom rather than relying on God. We are designed, we are called to rely on God. We were made for that purpose, to rely on Him. But it takes difficult times, even failure, for us to realize that we are not to rely on ourselves. We are to rely on God. And this thing, if you have your Bible open, just look as we read this verse, that verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, we don't try to make a big show. We don't try to impress anybody. We don't try to dress things up to what they're not. We're just real, just ourselves, and depend on God. And then His power will be seen in us. Verses 8 through 12. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The death he's referring to is not the one-time identification with the death of Christ's death. Not the death that happens at salvation. You're identified with the death of Christ at salvation. You're identified that old nature is now on the cross. You're identified with His death as if that was you on the cross. That's not really the death He's talking about here, but the daily death. The daily death. For example, how does He respond to unwanted circumstances? There are unwanted circumstances in your life. Things that you don't want to be there. How do you respond to that? Do we just do the humanly admirable thing? Do we change what we can? Put our head down and survive? Is that how we handle it? That's how the world handles it. When the people that have, you know, something to them, people that we can admire their character, you know, they just change what they can. They don't worry about the rest. Put their head down and just survive. They just make it through. They do whatever it takes to make it through. But for us, we call that self-focused. are we willing to suffer for the sake of others? That was Paul's attitude. He was willing to suffer for the sake of others. Seeing our difficult circumstances as allowed by God for the sake of others so Jesus can be seen in us. I'm not saying anything that's not there in the scripture that you can look back for yourself and see. That was Paul's attitude in that. That he's willing to suffer and go through these difficult circumstances so that Jesus would be seen in him. An inward focus or merely surviving prevents Jesus from being seen in us. And we don't do the ministry that he has called us to do. And he's called you, and he's called me to do a ministry. But as long as that needle is focusing towards me, I will never do the ministry that he's called me to do. That type of self-focus, or just survival mode, or any sin, blocks the life-giving character of Jesus. That river of peace and love flowing out of Jesus, flowing through us to others, when the character of Jesus is seen, any sin blocks that flow. So we could be running in Christian circles, we can be acting the part, but if we block that flow, and a lot of people may not even notice, if we block that flow, then we are no longer able to do ministry. The ministry that God has called you to do. Because you're no longer giving of the life of Jesus, it's really self-focused, and you're just getting by. You're just surviving, just making it to work, and paying the bills, and taking care of the kids, and whatever. But going about those things that are all important to do, if we are outwardly focused, then with all those things that we do and we're called to do, then we'll present the character of Christ. The river of love and peace from him, like a free-flowing conduit, will just flow right through us. And we'll do ministry that we're all called to do. Do we see our difficult circumstances as allowed by God for the sake of others, for Jesus to be seen in us? Or do we get inwardly focused? Paul and his companions are willing to face physical death. That's that last part there in verse 12. If you look, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. They're willing to face physical death to bring the message of life to others. Let's read verses 13 through 15. He's quoting from Psalms here. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I say that every time I speak. I use that verse almost every time. I believe, therefore I have spoken. But with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He does what he's called to do, and he's believing God for the resurrection power to get it done. The message will then reach others and bring more and more glory to God, is what his point is in the first place. You know, we're going to have difficult things happen to us, whether we follow God or whether we don't, you know. But if we're following God, there's a purpose in them. There's a purpose for Jesus to be seen in them. There's a purpose that we carry on with the ministry. In fact, there's no better time to carry on with the ministry that God has called you to than during a trial and during a difficult time. That's when Jesus will be seen in you. Rather than our tendency for the needle to swing back towards self. Now, as we read 16 through 18, read along there with me as we read through this, and he's calling again for another perspective change. This one is he's already called for a perspective change from a self, from an inward. You know, I've done a fair amount of teaching and discipling and these things. Let me just tell you bluntly what I look for in plain old human terms. What do I look for in people? What do I look for that God's going to use them now? What do I look for? I look for that change from inward focus to outward focus. It's not about me. And that's not stated. It's not stated. It's just seen. It's lived out. Every circumstance is not about them. It's a service mentality. It's for the kingdom. It's for the sake and the purposes of God. It's the purposes of God in every life. You see a person, their desires for God's purposes in every life they come in contact with, not about how does this situation affect me? Not about how do these circumstances affect me? It's what is in this for you? What is in this for you? What can bring you this outward? What can bring this person? What can bring you more joy? Not about my problems and my growth. My growth is going to happen if I'm doing that. If I'm being used of God and my purposes are aligned with His, and I'm concerned about your joy, not mine. So listen, 16 through 18, he's going to have this, there's another step he wants them to take by his own example. And that is to have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. That this life is short. Get the eyes off of my difficulties, and not just my difficulties, but my temporal wants. This vehicle, this house, these clothes, this school, this book, this CD, this whatever it might be. My eyes off of my wants and with an eternal perspective. So you watch for that as we read this. That's another perspective change. A perspective to the eternal rather than the temporal. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. I'll interrupt you again here as we read, but these very things are costing Paul his health. They're costing him his health. He's wasting away. It's the very things, his ministry, is causing harm to his physical body. So we would say, Paul, you need to take a retreat. You need to go on the seashore and, you need to lay up for a while and let us take care of you. And, you need to cut this thing back a little bit, mellow out, get some balance in your life, Paul. Paul's saying, no, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We have an eternal purpose here. This is not just about the here and now. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He doesn't sound sad. He's not sad about this. He's full of joy over it. Because we're all going to waste away anyway. He's laughing. He's laughing at you. These people are so concerned and focused on their health and how they're doing. And he's just laughing. Saying, you know what? You're going to live another 2 years longer than me. But we got all of eternity then. We got all of sin. You're being silly. Let's get an eternal perspective. Long range planning. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And the thing, again, that gets me about Paul's attitude here is that he's not sad. He's not beat up. This is not a man that's dejected. This is not somebody that's, oh, poor, pitiful me. That's not what you get out of this. He's raring to go. He is full of joy. Overflowing with the character of Jesus. Changing lives of people he comes in contact with. Dying to self. Being used of God. Full of the joy of Jesus. The fullness of the joy of Jesus. Not selfishly holding back the things and protecting his own little stuff and his thing and his time and his space and his money and whatever else. He's just running to God. Not holding anything back. Being used to the full for here and for eternity. So, can you think like Paul? Can you live the life of Christ? Can He be revealed in you in this manner in the midst of daily trials? You remember what we talked about last week? That potential great athlete that we all have the potential of the great athlete in us, the potential of Christ likeness. I have no more than you. You have no more than me. We all have the potential for Christ. We'll be used in different ways and that sort of thing. Some big, some small from man's view. But we all have the potential, the same potential for Christ likeness. We all have that, like that great athlete. But what was the difference between the two? Do you remember? The difference between the athlete that saw his potential and the difference in the one that did not? It was those spiritual disciplines, remember? That's to encourage you, not discourage you. Because when you look at the life of Paul here, and you see how he's living and what he's pouring out of his heart, you could say, oh man, I could never live like that. That's what I say when I see this. But then I think, oh, I don't get there overnight. I won't be like that tomorrow, probably. But back to that chapter 3, verse 18, that the more I behold His glory, the more I'm in His presence, the more I abide in Him, the more I'm in the Word, the more I'm in fellowship, correct, appropriate fellowship with the body, the more I'm serving Him, and the more I'm an ambassador, which we're going to talk about next week. I'm an ambassador, a representative of Jesus in the world, not just in the body, a representative of Jesus, coming in contact with the world, being Jesus to them, not being afraid of them, but being Jesus to them. The more those things are in my life, the more I'm being conformed to His image, the more I can have this attitude of Paul. If I think about it like that, I hope to you, that's an encouragement to me. Because I can continue to move in that direction. But if I'm not willing to discipline myself, to have my priorities, to put God first, if I just gotta run free and do what Steve wants to do, then I'll never get there. I want what Paul has here. I hope it's appealing to you. It's appealing to me to be able to go through trials like that and still present the character of Christ, still have joy in the midst of it, to have your ministry, because you have a ministry, but it's not all about finding your ministry. It's about taking these steps to be Christ-like. That's what it's about. And then your ministry will be revealed to you, usually in a gradual, obvious sense.